This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. You can find that on page 879 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 879, Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Our passage this evening is 1 Corinthians 15, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading at verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. But God may be all in all. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Easter Sunday marks the incredible movement in Christ's work from his humiliation, which we've been looking at through the Apostles' Creed, to his exaltation, his resurrection from the dead. Throughout his ministry, Jesus pointed to his resurrection. He called himself the resurrection and the life, John 11. And he said plainly that he would lay down his life and take it up again. Jesus rose from the dead by his own divine power, but it wasn't by his own divine power alone. Because Scripture also tells us that the resurrection was the work of God the Father, Romans 6 and Galatians 1, and of the Holy Spirit, Romans 1 and Romans 8. And so you have the entire Trinity at work raising Christ from the dead. Now we should be clear, Christ's resurrection wasn't a mere recitation, a resuscitation. Jesus had raised others before. You have the widow's son, you have Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, but each of them eventually died again. Christ's resurrection was different. It was the great turning point in history. The moment when death itself was defeated once for all. Now in our passage tonight, 1 Corinthians 15, this is perhaps the most detailed explanation of the resurrection in all of Scripture. And in this passage, Paul is showing us that the resurrection of Christ in the past and our resurrection in the future both have profound implications on how we live right now in the present. Paul begins by saying, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And what's that? You know, it's the heart of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now tonight, we're focusing on the theological or the doctrinal significance of the resurrection. Or as the Catechism puts it, the benefits that believers receive from Christ's resurrection. Because Christ rose, we share in his righteousness, we are already now raised to new life, and we have a sure pledge of our own glorious resurrection still to come. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians 15 and question and answer 45 this evening, we're asking the simple question, but the profound question of how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Or if you want to say it more specifically and personally, what does Christ's resurrection mean for you? And first, what it means is our justification. Our first point this evening is Christ's resurrection assures our justification. Through his resurrection, we share in his righteousness and we're declared right with God. Now, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul is explaining is that the resurrection is far more important than people often realize. If Christians stop believing in the resurrection, everything else falls apart. And Paul is saying that bluntly here in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then nothing else we believe really matters. And he logically works through all the points here. First, Paul's own work as an apostle is completely meaningless. All of his preaching, his traveling, his suffering for the gospel would have been a complete waste of time if, as in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And so he leads us right to the second point, that if there's no resurrection, then there's no faith. There's no reason for faith. Faith itself collapses. Everything that we believe in rests on the resurrection. And so if that resurrection isn't there, then it's a completely empty foundation. Paul's not done yet. Third, he says that if the resurrection didn't really happen, then he and the other apostles are actually liars. People who misrepresented God because they said, they declared that Christ had risen from the dead. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. Paul's not finished yet. He continues on. Fourth, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is not just empty. It's useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. And worst of all, we're still in our sins. The sin problem hasn't been dealt with. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Fifth point that he makes as he explains the importance of the resurrection is that if there's no resurrection, then all who have died trusting in Christ are simply gone. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope of the resurrection of the body. And if there's no resurrection, then our present life as Christians, our obedience, our sacrifices, our hope, it all makes no sense. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, the resurrection is the truth on which everything else hangs. Without it, Christian ministry is pointless. Faith is ineffective. God's character is called into question. Sin still reigns. Future hope disappears, and our present life has no lasting meaning if the resurrection didn't take place. But, Paul says in verse 20, if Christ has been raised from the dead, and thankfully he has, then the complete opposite is true. Everything holds together. Our faith, our ministry, our hope, and our future all make sense because the tomb is empty. Now the Corinthians, they failed to realize this. They hadn't considered how everything unravels without the resurrection. But Paul is reminding them, and he's reminding us as well, that the resurrection is not an optional belief. It is the heart of Christianity. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is getting at as well when it asks, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? What are the benefits that we receive from Christ's resurrection? Well, the first benefit is that he has conquered death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Now, Paul explains that truth beautifully in Romans 4, verse 25. He says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And in our passage in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So if he has been raised, then our faith is in him, and we're no longer in our sin. And then Zacharias or Sinus, one of the authors of the Catechism, wrote, one single sin unatoned for, one single sin not covered, would have kept him under the power of death. In other words, if even one sin had been left unpaid, Jesus would still be in the grave. Now think about that for just a moment, how comforting that is, especially on those days when you struggle with your sin and think, how is God going to cover this one? One sin left unpaid, Jesus would still be in the grave. When God the Father raised Christ from the dead, he is declaring to the world that the work of his Son is finished. It's complete. There's no penalty left to pay. There's no wrath left to bear. There's no guilt left to punish. Everything has been fully satisfied. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's stamp of approval on Christ's finished work, his complete work, God's divine declaration that his Son has conquered sin and death. As Paul writes later in this chapter, verse 22, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam restored, and then some, because he's also giving us his perfect righteousness and obedience. Because Christ's resurrection does more than just wipe the slate clean, so to speak, or cleanse our record. It's not just that he removes our guilt and gives us a fresh, clean start. It's that he gives us his own righteousness. He doesn't just change our status from guilty to not guilty. He changes it from guilty sinner to righteous. As if we had been as perfectly obedient as he was. And that's what it means for us to share in Christ's righteousness. Paul reminds us that if Christ had not been raised, then all of this would be completely meaningless. Our faith would be for no reason. We'd still be in our sin. Our life would have no lasting purpose. We might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But because Christ has been raised, our faith is not in vain. Our sins are forgiven. Our hope for the future is secure. Christ's resurrection is the final proof that his life, his death, and his sacrifice were sufficient to justify us completely. And that means that we now share in all that belongs to him, his obedience, his righteousness, his life. And that's why Paul closes this chapter on resurrection with encouragement. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Because Christ was raised, and because we too will be raised, our work for him, everything that we do, bringing others into the kingdom and building them up in the faith, carries eternal significance. So when we talk about the benefits of Christ's resurrection, we're saying that one of the first benefits is that we share in his righteousness. And what you're saying is that we are justified. We're talking about justification. Through his resurrection, God declares us righteous in his sight. Just as if you had never sinned. Just as if you had not only not sinned, but just as if you had obeyed perfectly like Christ. As the Catechism puts it, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he may make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. So Christ has been raised, and that means your faith isn't for nothing. Your sins are not held against you. You're no longer under judgment. You are forgiven, you are free, and you are counted righteous before Christ. Christ's resurrection assures our justification, first of all. And as we move on this evening, we see that Christ's resurrection empowers our sanctification. That's our second point tonight, is that Christ's resurrection empowers our sanctification. So by his power, we are already right now raised to new life, living as those made alive in Christ. That's the second benefit of Christ's resurrection. The Catechism says it like this: by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Now that's a remarkable statement when you pause to think about it. That you, sitting here right now, are already raised with Christ. Now, what does that mean exactly? That we're already raised with Christ. Well, Paul helps us understand in verses 21 through 23. He says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." So you have two men. Two results. Through Adam came death, through Christ comes life. And Christ is described as the first fruits, the first to rise from the grave, showing that all who belong to him are going to follow. You've got one harvest here, and Christ is the first part of that harvest, the first fruits. Now, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is the hope of the resurrection. But it's not only a future hope, it's also a present reality. Scripture teaches us that we have already been raised with Christ. And the key phrase there is "in Christ." It means that everything that happened to Jesus, everything that happened to Christ, also applies to us because we are in Christ. When He died, we died. When He rose, we rose with Him. The problem of sin has been answered by the resurrection of Jesus, not only by removing our guilt, but by giving us new life. And that's why question answer 45 says, by His resurrection, Christ has overcome death so that He might make us share in the righteousness He obtained for us by His death. And that we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Now it's true, we don't experience the full reality of this. We are already raised with Christ, but not yet fully transformed. We live in the in-between times, between the already and the not yet. But Paul is encouraging us here to have this view of the future in our perspective. If Christ had not been raised, he says, our faith is futile. It's for no reason. Our sins still remain. And those who have died in Christ are gone forever. If our hope is in Christ, and it's only for this life, for the here and the now, then we of all people are most to be pitied. If there's no hope for the future. But because Christ has been raised, our hope for the future is secure. And because we have been raised with Him, our focus right now must be on heavenly things. Paul explains this a little further in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now that's the practical side of resurrection life. It's not just something to celebrate at Easter time. It's something that we live out each and every day. Romans 6, Paul puts it like this, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's the whole Christian life right there. Because of Christ's resurrection, we are not only justified, declared righteous in God's sight, but we are also sanctified, empowered to live a new life right now for His glory. Eternal life doesn't start when we die, it starts right now. It's Christ's gift to all who are united with Him in His death and His resurrection. So when we talk about being born again, or about the dying of the old self and the coming to life of the new self, or about walking in newness of life, we're talking about the reality of the resurrection already at work within us. The resurrection of Christ is not only God's solution to the problem of sin, it's also His power for a new way for us to live right now. And that's the second benefit of Christ's resurrection, that already now we are raised to a new life, a life of holiness and obedience and joy in Him. Christ's resurrection in that way empowers our sanctification, and that leads to our third and our final benefit. How Christ's resurrection guarantees our glorification. His resurrection is a sure pledge and guarantee of our own glorious resurrection when He returns. Heidelberg Catechism, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Now the New Testament often connects Christ's resurrection with our resurrection of the body. It's not described as two separate events. When it comes to the resurrection, it's one harvest. It's one resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6, and God raised the Lord, and He will also raise us by His power. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the first one to rise again from those who have died. And Paul continues, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Christ is the first fruits here. And what does that mean exactly? He is the first part of the harvest, the first taste of the ripening crop, the first sample that points forward to the rest of the harvest that's still coming. Christ and his resurrection is the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest that we, that you and I, are part of. It's one harvest when it comes to this resurrection. Christ has already been raised, and we are part of that same harvest when it comes to our resurrection as well. He raises all who belong to him and brings them into the presence of God. Because Christ has been raised, that guarantees our resurrection as well, because we are in Christ. And since Christ right now is not dead but alive, his resurrection becomes the sure pledge or the guarantee of our resurrection. Now this third benefit of Christ's resurrection points forward to the completion of the new life that we already have in him. What began in justification and continues in our sanctification is brought to a glorious completion in our resurrection, that final stage of our redemption, glorification. Christ's resurrection really happened. And it guarantees our own. And that's the promise. God's word promises that Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge, guarantee of our own glorious resurrection through his power. And Paul comforts the Thessalonians with this truth, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Christ's resurrection means that we share in his righteousness. It's our justification. By his power, we're already raised to newness of life, our sanctification. And his resurrection guarantees our own glorious resurrection, our glorification. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many ways that Christ's resurrection benefits us, how it's central to our faith. We have hope because Christ is not dead. He is risen, just as he said. We have hope for our own resurrection. But not only a future hope, but right now, Lord, we live resurrected lives as you continue your work of redemption within us. As we set our eyes, focus our eyes on what is unseen, and eternal kept in heaven for us. Lord, help us to live resurrected lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.